Invite you to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And I just want to say thank you for having my wife and I back one more time. And I know some of you are thinking, we didn't vote on that. You just keep showing up. I told one of my friends Friday, I said, if the pastor they got coming decides he can't come, I'm moving to Alkaloo. And I hope you take that the right way. This is a warm fellowship. You folks are friendly. I see some of you at the beach, hopefully more of you if you're ever down there. Come and worship with us at the beach. I'm worried a little bit about Scott. If you move one more row back, you're going to have to start going to the Baptist church. Did you know that? They call them back row Baptists for a reason. Give you a little insight into just how preachers work. I had preached a message last Sunday, and I knew I was coming here this Sunday, so I thought, you know, I'm going to put a little more polish on that and preach that again next week. And so that's what I'd worked on all week until about Thursday, when I get an email on Monday that Deanne says, let me know by Thursday afternoon what your message is. I can put it in the bulletin. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to go online and see who preached last week and what they preached about. And he preached 1 Corinthians 15. That's exactly what I preached last Sunday at the chapel. So I said, okay, God, do I go and preach the same message or the same passage? And I thought, no. And so he's led me to this passage. And the title of the passage is Through the Storm. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible because the last time I read this passage was on the Sea of Galilee. One of the things we do on our Israel trip is, if we can, on Sunday morning, first thing Sunday morning, we're the first boat out of the dock, and we just sail into the Sea of Galilee. And our guide gives us a little bit of history and geography about where we're located and where Capernaum is and the Mount of Beatitudes is in relation to this story. And it is just a worshipful setting. And we sing, we finally turn the boat off, and I preach a little message on the Sea of Galilee. It doesn't get any better than that. I've done that, I guess, now 7 times, and hopefully 8th time next January. The only time it ever got messed up was when a ski boat came by us. We're pulling a skier, it breaks the mood just a little bit. He wasn't barefoot neither. I thought it could have been like Jesus if he was walking barefoot on the water, but he wasn't doing that. So let me read this passage of Scripture and share with you this morning. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35. And on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You're going to get 4 points this morning, so let me tell you up front what they are. First is the setting. I want to just share with you and get you engrossed in the setting of this story, this encounter with Christ with the storm. But the second point is the storm. The storm's very real. We'll talk about that. And then the solution to the storm. And then last, the questions arising from this passage. So at the end of it, I'm going to ask you 3 questions to get you to apply the teaching to your life. So let's start with verse 1, on that day. Well, what day was it? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, starting this passage. Here's how the day started. Verse 1 says, he began to teach again by the sea. So all these little towns that you hear about in Scripture around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum is probably the primary one that you have now, but there's churches built all along the Sea of Galilee where the Church of the Primacy is where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? If you remember that story. So they have a church erected there. There's Capernaum. There's the Mount of Beatitudes. There's a church there on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus had taught all around the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 1, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So that was Jesus' platform for that particular day of teaching. And he taught them 3 parables. They all had to do with seeds. The first one was a parable of the seed and the sower. The second was the parable of the seed that grows by itself. And the third one is the parable of the mustard seed, the little bitty seed that becomes one of the biggest plants in all the garden. So he's taught all day long from this platform of the boat. Now, catch the significance of that. Thousands of people join together at the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus teaches the Beatitudes, where he teaches when he feeds the 5,000. How many were there at the feeding of the 5,000? You're wanting to say 5,000, aren't you? It's not a trick question, but it says only 5,000 men. So if you count women and children, some scholars believe there may have been 15,000 people. How in the world do you teach 15,000 or even 5,000 people without sound equipment, without amplification? How do you do that? Well, around the Sea of Galilee, if you've ever been there, it forms a natural amphitheater. And if Jesus is in the boat, you know how water helps project sound. And that's exactly what happened. He could teach thousands at one time. And so Jesus is in that boat teaching, and thousands have pressed in around to hear the teaching of Christ. What an incredible setting for what Jesus is teaching them. So on that day, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. So he's preached all day long. He started probably close to sunup. It's now close to sundown. And he said to the disciples, let us go over to the other side. Now, they don't know what's coming on the other side, and you'll find out this later in the passage, in fact, into the next chapter, what the purpose of them crossing the Sea of Galilee was. But quite often in the Scripture, when it says, let us go over to the other side, Jesus is going to the Gentile side. He's leaving the Jewish side, going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see from one side to the other. When you hear the word sea, you think of the Atlantic Ocean. Think more of a big lake. Think of Santee or something like that. It's just not that big. It's shaped like a harp, and it's the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is on it. Capernaum is on it. Magdala would have been on the Sea of Galilee. And so he said, let us go over to the other side. So they leave the crowd, and the disciples get in a boat. And this one, in my early days of ministry, it says they took him along with him in the boat just as he was. And I remember driving down the road saying, God, what does that mean, just as he was? This wasn't a come-as-you-are party. It was, what does it mean, just as he was? Here's what it meant. He was already in the boat. So the disciples get in the boat with him, and they launch off from shore, probably from near Capernaum, to travel across the Sea of Galilee, and there are other boats with them. Who were in the other boats? I think the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, but I think when Jesus went somewhere, what did people do? They followed him. There were times Jesus even tried to get away from the crowd. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000, if you look at the verses right before that, Jesus has been teaching and he's tired. He said, let's go over to the other side. So they get in a boat and come to the other side. The people run around the seashore to meet him on the other side. Why? Because if you've heard Jesus preach, you realize he's got words of life. And so we want to hear what he's got to say. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they say nobody had ever preached like that to them. He wasn't like their normal synagogue preachers. And they thought, this man has words of life. We want to hear what he's got to say. So the setting is Sea of Galilee. They're in a boat. Other little boats are with them, following them. They don't know where they're going. They just know if Jesus is going that way, we're following. It may be nighttime, may be coming. May not be our normal practice that we'd launch off in the middle of the night. They would normally get in the boat first thing in the morning to watch the sun come up and have sea light to cast their nets and catch their fish. But they leave the crowd behind, and other boats were with him. So then the storm hits. The storm hits. Verse 37. There arose a fierce gale of wind. I want to teach you a Greek word because you're going to see it two times in this passage. Here's the Greek word. Megas. Say that after me. Megas. What does that sound like? Mega. That's exactly what it means. It means huge. It means large. It means ferocious. And so this storm comes up. If you've been on the Sea of Galilee, some of you have. Raise your hand. I know some of you have been to Israel, so you've been on the Sea of Galilee. If you look around the Sea of Galilee, it's almost entirely encircled by mountains. And at the end of the mountains, at the end of the Sea of Galilee, in one direction, near Tiberias, a little bit over to the right, if you're looking this way, I don't know if it's north or south, there's a gap in the mountains. And our guide has told us this on a number of occasions. If the wind blows and it comes blowing through that gap, it's like a funnel. And the wind will rock anything that's on the Sea of Galilee. So that's exactly what happens on the night in question. A fierce gale of wind arises. And what happens to the disciples? The waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. That's a problem. The disciples are going to become very frightened by this, and I think it's worth remembering, what did the disciples do for a living? Most of them, not all of them, but what did most of them do for a living? They fished. You think they'd ever been in a boat before? Absolutely. You think they'd ever been in a storm before? Sure. But this was like no other storm, and it frightened even these seaworthy men who were used to the storms. They were used to being on the water, and the boat is filling up with water. It reminds me of when I was a kid, my friend had his parents owned a lake house with several other families. It was called Hope Lake because they took a name, the last letter or the first letter of the last name, and made the word Hope. And I remember going fishing when they had two identical John boats. They laid on the grass, you'd pull up, you'd get in one. And I don't know why we didn't mark the John boats, but one of them had a hole in the bottom of it. And you'd get in it and you'd think, okay, we're good because you didn't see any water coming up. But as soon as you got engrossed in fishing, you realize, why are my feet wet? It's because there's a hole in the bottom of the boat. So what do you do if you realize there's a hole in the bottom of the boat? Well, first thing you do is you start bailing water as fast as you can, and you start paddling back to shore. Well, this was a small lake. The disciples weren't on a small lake. They were on a big sea, the Sea of Galilee. And the problem was they didn't have a little hole in the bottom. They had a big hole in the top. So that's how bad the waves were. The waves are hitting, crashing against the side of that boat, and filling the boat up. And the disciples had determined, we're about to sink. This isn't good. And they'd probably done everything you would have done. I'm sure they had tried bailing water. They had tried setting the sail or paddling back to shore and realized, we're not going to make it. This boat is about to go under. And they look in the back of the boat, and what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. You ever thought about that? How can Jesus sleep in the middle of a storm that's about to take the lives of his disciples? Let me share something to you about preachers. If you've preached all day, you're tired. Jesus was fully God, but he's also fully man, right? And so Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. It's been a full day for him. And the disciples are watching him sleeping. Two reasons I think Jesus could sleep. Number one, he's tired. Number two, he wasn't worried about the storm. So he's asleep. What do the disciples do? They wake him up. I don't know that they woke him up thinking he could do anything, but they thought, if we're going down, he's going to be awake for it. Have you ever slept through a storm? I remember when Hugo hit. We lived in Gastonia at that time. Hugo hit the coast, and you're thinking, Gastonia, that's North Carolina. How bad did you get at North Carolina? We had 80-mile-an-hour winds from Hugo, and my wife and I were on vacation. We were at her parents' house in Macon, Georgia, and I got a phone call from one of my youth workers. She said, I just want you to know your house is okay. I thought, you're going to call me every day and give me an update? I mean, why wouldn't my house be okay? She said, you don't understand. We had Hugo came through. I said, Hugo hit near Charleston. It hit Bull's Bay, which should be renamed Bull's Eye, but it hit right there. That's where all the storms seem to hit, is Bull's Bay. And I thought, we're 4 hours away or more than that away. She said, no, it was still 80-mile-an-hour wind. She said, Robert, it's like a war zone around here. I didn't say this to her, but I thought, Ben, how many war zones you ever been in? She said, it sounded like a freight train was coming through our house last night. I said, you need to move if you've got freight trains coming through your house. I didn't take it seriously until she said, we're without power. And y'all remember Hugo. Even in Gastonia, they were without power for 2 weeks. We get home about 3 days after Hugo hit. We bought ice coming into town like hours away because you couldn't get ice. And she had said, Robert, I know where you kept the key. One of the restaurants has donated a hog. Can we cook it at your house? I said, sure. Why are you cooking in my house? She said, because you've got power. I thought, how is everybody's power out in all of Gastonia except me and the guy across the street had power? People were running extension cords to my outdoor plugs just to keep their refrigerators going. Guess what the guy across the street did for a living? He is a preacher. People in Gastonia said, how's the two preachers got power? We walk in, there's 30 people eating dinner at our house after Hugo. People were coming up saying, you don't understand how bad it is. We're having to cook everything on our gas grill. We hadn't had a shower in days. I was like, yeah, I can tell. They said, we're without power. I said, well, our cable's out. I didn't have a lot of sympathy for them. But here's what I also heard. There were houses that trees fell on the houses. Some houses lost 50 to 100 trees in their yard. And I heard about some people who slept through it all. They said, we didn't even wake up. I thought, how could you sleep through 80-mile-an-hour winds with trees landing on your house? One of the houses was almost cut in half with a tree falling on it. Somebody said, yeah, we didn't realize until we woke up in the morning. I don't get that, but that's exactly what the setting is of Christ. A storm is going on that the disciples are convinced is about to take our lives from us, and Jesus is asleep. And notice the question they ask. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Isn't that an interesting word? Isn't that an interesting way of phrasing it? You're asleep, and so they assume, well, you must not care. Do you not care that we are perishing? The word perish means to be destroyed fully or destroyed utterly. You ever heard that word before in Scripture? How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Did Jesus care that they were perishing? Yes, that's why He came. He came to save those who are perishing and call them to the Father and give them salvation. So yes, He cared that they were perishing. Yes, He was interested in the plight of the disciples. Yes, when he was awakened and saw the storm, He recognized the fear that the disciples were going through. And so absolutely, in the middle of the storm, He did care. But I don't think the disciples understood what He was about to do. In fact, you'll see from their response, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was about to do. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I want you to see the solution. He got up, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. Isn't that incredible? Jesus, fully God, the one who created everything, can control everything that's ever been created. And so He says one word, hush. Hush. Jesus can speak to the storm at sea. He says, hush. When I read this, I call this the cosmic snooze button. It's like, I don't know about you, but when my alarm goes off in the morning, it's kind of like a storm. I like to sleep. I'm not a morning person. I remember as a kid, my mother would wake us up for school by going in. And I had those kind of blinds that you'd pull them down at night, but in the morning you'd do a little quick movement like that. It'd roll up. Did anybody have blinds like that growing up? So my mom would come in my room singing in the morning, Rise and Shine, or, you know, Reading, Writing, and Arithmetic, one of those songs. And I just learned to hate mornings. I even learned as a teenager that my mom would drive me to school. And I could remember times where I would have an entire conversation with her without ever opening my mouth. She'd say, you gonna have a good day at school? Mm-hmm. You got a test today? Mm-hmm. You got your lunch with you? Mm-hmm. I'd learned, all I had to say was, I just wasn't a morning person. Well, I married a morning person. Eva's a morning person. She wakes up, the light bulb goes on, and early in our marriage, I thought, where is your snooze button? Come back in 9 minutes. I don't understand some phones or snooze buttons only like 3 minutes long. That's not good for nothing. Give me at least 9 minutes, if not a little longer than that. But that's what Jesus does. Jesus hits this cosmic snooze button. The disciples wake Him up. He assesses the situation and He says, hush, be still. And what happens? It becomes perfectly calm. The wind dies down and it became perfectly calm. Remember that Greek word I taught you? Megas. Here it is again. The same word that was used to describe the ferociousness of the storm, huge mega storm, is used to describe the calm of the sea. Mega calm. It was as if you could hear a pin drop, although that doesn't make sense on water. You're not going to hear it anyway. But Jesus speaks a word and calms a storm at sea. Hush, be still. But even in the midst of the calm, after Jesus rebukes the wind, He says to them, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Now don't throw all the disciples under the boat or under the bus. You and I would have been afraid too. Why? Because something bigger than us was happening. Something that we couldn't control was happening. The disciples had done everything they knew to do, bail water, set sail, row, and they realized, we're going down. You and I would have been the same way. In the middle of a storm, what do we need? We need Jesus. Because He, with a word, can calm the storm. Do you think it ever crossed anybody's mind when the disciples were in the boat, you know, Jesus is asleep, we're about to die. Whose idea was this anyway? Do you think that had crossed their mind? Well, whose idea was it? Who said, get in the boat, let's go to the other side? Jesus did. I've heard people say, as long as you're in the center of God's will, you won't face any storms. Is that true? No, that's not true. Were the disciples right where they were supposed to be? Absolutely. They were exactly where Jesus told them to be. Get in the boat. If I was one of the disciples, I'd have thought, who forgot to check the weather channel? Why didn't we know the storm was coming? Jesus, what have you led us into? And the question I would have had too is, why are we going at night anyway? What's so important on the other side of the Sea of Galilee that we had to make this trip at night. And Jesus, you're God, you should have known there was a storm coming. Well, Jesus may have known there was a storm coming, but he knew what was on the other side. And I think it's interesting to note what was on the other side. The passage right after this tells the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Do you remember that story? Gadarene, a Gerizene demoniac, the man who's full of a legion of demons. And Jesus speaks to the man, ask his name. We are legion. Jesus cast the demons out of the man. What did he do? Cast them into pigs. Anybody raising pigs? I don't know much about pigs, but I know the man who had for years been infested with these demons, they chain him up, he'd break the chains, he'd gash himself with stones. He was in torment. What do the pigs do as soon as the demons enter them? They run off the side into the water. They commit suicide. Come on, it's the first case of deviled ham in all of Scripture, all right? First case of swine flu. There's more. But what happened? The pigs couldn't take it. And they run and commit suicide. It's interesting to note the very next thing, they're back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So, why did Jesus have the disciples? Did he need them to row the boat over here to meet the Gadarene demoniac? The disciples didn't have any part of that. They didn't do anything. They just watched Jesus. And the next scene, they're back on the other side. Why didn't Jesus say, y'all take the day off, I'll provide my own means of transportation? He could have. He could have walked across the water if he chose to, or he could have just appeared on the other side. Why do you think Jesus had the disciples in a boat in the middle of a storm? Why do you think Jesus had the disciples encounter a demon-possessed man? I think it's a big reason. Jesus wanted to see his disciples to grow their faith. He wanted them to see that he could calm a storm at sea. He could also calm a storm in a man's life. And so Jesus sometimes takes us places where storms develop that are bigger than us, and we say, God, I'm going to die. This is bigger than me. I can't control this. Anybody ever gone through issues where you just feel like you're out of control? You can't control things? I learned a few years ago, I wrote in my journal, control is an illusion anyway. If you think you got things in control, you really don't. Because things can change with one phone call. Things can change with one doctor's appointment. Things can change by looking at your checkbook at the end of the month and realize we're out of money. Storms can happen in life, and Jesus knew they're going to happen in the sea, and he needed his disciples because his first question is, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And men and women, as we grow in Christ, our faith deepens, doesn't it? There's some of you that have faced enough storms that you realize, you know what? My God is able. And until you get to that point where you realize my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything I could ask or think, storms scare you more than they do the person that's walked with God long enough to realize what's the worst that could happen. The worst you can do is kill me. And what happens then? I go to be in the presence of God the Father. That's the worst thing you can do. So Jesus wanted his disciples to grow in their faith. Why are you so afraid, disciples? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you not realize you're with me and I've got this? All you had to do was ask, and I'm able to wake up and say, hush, be still. Do you still have no faith? And then what happened in verse 41? They were already afraid. They became very much afraid. Why is that? Because they're seeing a display of power that they haven't grasped yet, they don't understand yet. They see Jesus do something that's beyond their expectation, their understanding, even their asking. When they woke Jesus up, it was simply to ask him, don't you care that we're perishing? It's not do something. And yet when he does something, they became very much afraid, and they say to one another, who is this that even the wind and the waves or sea obey him? Anybody remember growing up watching Lone Ranger? Oh, come on. Two people watch Lone Ranger. Thank you. I see that hand. What do they say at the end of every Lone Ranger episode when he saved the day, he's riding out of town? What do they say? Who was that masked man? That's kind of what the disciples are saying. Who is this? Later on, there's going to be another encounter where Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still have no faith? They didn't even understand the cross. Jesus had told them, I'm going to go to the cross and be crucified. But I'm going to meet you again in Galilee. When Jesus died on the cross, where did the disciples go? Did they go to Galilee like he told them? No, they went back to the room and locked the door. It was later that night after the resurrection on Sunday night that he appears to them, and they didn't even recognize him. Thomas wasn't there. What did Thomas say? He hears the disciples say, "We've seen Jesus." What does Thomas say? "I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands in the nail prints." A week later, Jesus appears to him again, and Thomas sees him. And Jesus says, "Do you need to put your hands in the nail prints?" And Thomas says, "No, I see and believe." Jesus says, "Blessed are you, but more blessed are those who don't see and still believe." That's me and you. We believe. Why? Because we know that God is God. We know that God is bigger than us. He's able to do things incredibly bigger than we could ask or think. And we don't have to see the nail prints. We just know God. So that's the calm. So let me close by asking three questions. First, where's your boat? Jesus told his disciples that day, on the same day he had taught all day long, three parables. He had explained some of them to the disciples privately. But he told them to get in the boat. Men and women, I want to ask you, where's Jesus asking you to get into today? I think there's sometimes people think, well, you know, once I come to faith in Christ, it's over then. I'm settled. I just waiting on heaven to happen. No, God's got a calling for you. I think some of you think, well, we're hiring a preacher. He'll take care of all that. You know, he's paid to be good. The rest of us are good for nothing. That's not the case. God's got a calling on your life. And one thing I've noticed about this church, y'all have stepped up in the interim time. How long has it been since you've been without a pastor? It's been a few months. And y'all have got people that are leading. You've got people that are taking care of things. Well, that still needs to happen when the pastor gets here. Y'all are going from a hero of the faith in your former pastor, 90 years old, a hero of the Presbyterian PCA movement denomination. I don't know how old is the new preacher going to be? 35? How old is he? Older than that? 55. Okay, 55. Still about half the age of your last guy. Can I just share from a pastor's perspective that when he comes, welcome him with open arms, but don't expect him to do everything? I know you're not going to. But ask Jesus, where's my boat? Ask Jesus regularly before he gets here, what is it you're calling me to do? And maybe he's calling you to teach a class, a Bible study. Maybe he's calling you to help visit. Maybe he's calling you to help with something around the church that needs fixing or something on a weekly basis that needs taken care of. God, what do you have for me to do? It is a privilege to know that God has saved you, but now he's got a plan for your life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, what does it say? For by grace are you saved through faith, not a work of yourself, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 10 say? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Y'all ever read verse 10? Most of us can quote 8 and 9, Ephesians 2. But you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He has saved you, and there's a purpose. Until he calls you home, he's left you here on earth, you need to be asking regularly, what is it you want me to do? What is my calling? What have you placed in my life? So where is your boat? Secondly, where is your storm? Where's your storm? What is it now that God's called you to something? What is it keeping you from doing that? Or what is it making it harder for you to do that? Where is your storm? If you're sitting here today and you say, Robert, I don't think I got any storms right now. Look at me. They're coming. We've all been through a similar storm this last year, haven't we? The pandemic has been awful. I shared with you the story about being back in January, the first part of February, being in Israel. We flew out of Israel. It was there that we first started hearing about the coronavirus or COVID. When we got back to Newark Airport, the only question they asked us, have you been in China in the last 2 weeks? Nobody was wearing masks. A few Oriental folks that we saw in the airport were wearing masks, but we thought, that's something over there. It's not going to affect us here. That was the 8th of February. By the 8th of March, what's happening? Things are shutting down. We're wearing masks. We're washing our hands. We're going to the grocery store, and we'd put everything on the tailgate of the truck and spray it with Lysol. If something came in the mail, we'd let it sit in the garage for 2 or 3 days just to heat up. I started to think, let's put the mail in the microwave. Maybe that'll kill it. Nobody thought last March this was going to last as long as it did, that we'd still be wearing masks. I finally got my second shot on Wednesday. My wife's getting hers next week, so she keeps asking me, how you feeling? Because she knows what, if I go through something, she may go through it too. And I on Wednesday night after getting the shot, I said, well, I can't raise my arm like that. She said, well, you're raising. I said, yeah, I know, but I can't do that. It hurts. It really didn't. I can't do this. I'm still telling them that. We have gone through this last year things I never dreamed. I remember the polio vaccine when I was very young, but since then, I was too young to really remember that. We've gone through a year of storm. It's affected finances. It's affected relationships. It's affected some of my friends who have died that aren't here anymore, died too early. It's been storms. Some of you may have lost jobs or income. You may have lost loved ones. We're going through a storm. And sometimes the boat that we're in is similar. Sometimes the storms we're going through are similar. Sometimes the storm seems like we're the only one going through that storm. That happens. What do we do? Do we look to God and say, God, this storm's bigger than I am. God, I need your help. And we fall on our knees and our face before God and we say, God, help. You've got to be my refuge, my stronghold, my rock, my fortress. So where's your boat? For most of you in this room, one of your boats is New Harmony Presbyterian Church. But it may be other boat that you're in. The storms may be similar to other folks at New Harmony Presbyterian Church or maybe the town that you live in. But maybe it's a little different. Let me just say this. Jesus has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's not left you alone. You're not going through a storm that you wake God up and say, are you not noticing this? He's aware of everything you go through. And he allows things in our life to deepen our faith. So my last question for you is, not only where's your boat, where's your storm, where's your faith? Just like Jesus asked his disciples, where's your faith? I want to ask you this morning, where's your faith? Did the disciples have faith that day? I've thought about this a lot. Did they have faith? Yeah. What was their faith in? The storm. They believed with all their heart the storm was about to sink the boat and maybe kill them if they couldn't swim back to shore. Where's your faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God has taught me occasion. I've told you, he teaches me through my kids. He's also taught me, I think sometimes people think, well, I just got to have blind faith. You know what? It's not blind faith when you've walked with God for a while and realize, even though I can't see the solution, I know there's a God who's got a solution. I remember standing in the Walmart parking lot right there on 544 across the street from Chick-fil-A. There's a Walmart. There's a little strip center there. Now there's Miyabi Jr. Anybody ever been to Miyabi Jr.? It used to be something else. It was a Chinese restaurant for a while, Soon Wah. And I remember standing, I was trying to meet a guy at Soon Wah, and I watched this lady walk out of Miyabi Jr., and I could tell she's blind. She walked to the edge of the sidewalk, and I thought, I've got to go save this because there's traffic coming in both directions right there. People fly through the Walmart parking lot. But I can't get to her because cars are coming. But you know what? She never stepped out off that curb. Two ladies walked out, and one grabbed one side of her, one grabbed the other. I guess they were paying the bill. As soon as they grabbed her, it was time to step out. She followed them. Is that blind faith? No, she was blind. She couldn't see. But she had faith in those two women that she had experienced before. They've never led me into a dangerous situation yet. They hadn't sailed me off a cliff. They haven't walked me out in front of cars. So she placed her faith in those women. That was the picture I want you to get of God. God's got a plan for you. He's called you to ministry. He's called you to a boat. There's going to be storms that come along that will deepen your faith. The more storms you go through, the more you realize this is just a storm. This isn't as big as God. It's just bigger than me. And we come to a place of saying, God, my faith is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where my faith rests. I used to use an illustration to describe faith. I used to put a chair up on the stage and say, if you sit in this chair, you're placing faith in the chair. And I realized, no, that's really not faith as much as it is trust, perhaps, because you can see the chair. I watched you when you came in here. None of you tested the pew to see if it was going to hold you up. Have you ever gone to sit in a chair that broke when you sat in it? Don't raise your hand. I've done that. You ever gone to sit in a chair that wasn't there when you went to sit in it? I got a brother 5 years older than me. That happened. If your brother ever I should have learned this early on. If your brother ever says, here's your chair, sit in it, and he's still holding on it, that chair's not going to be there when you go to sit in it. So it's not really faith to sit in a chair. That's about trust. There's a lot about the Christian life that you can't see. I think early on, you see more. You don't have to take a step before you're seeing something. But there's times in our growth in Christ, in faith, that we're walking, there's steps down the road. We're just saying, God, am I going the direction you're pointing me in? And it unites you closer with God than you've ever been before because you can't see what's around the next bend, but you know the God who's holding your hand and walking with you. So where's your boat? What's God called you to? Where's your storm? Some of you may be going through one right now that you haven't even shared with anybody. It's just too deep and personal. But we're going to pray for you. And then where's your faith? Let's pray together. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you that we're able to read the Gospel of Mark and a very real encounter that the disciples had on the Sea of Galilee. And God, I put myself right with them. I would have probably been experiencing the same panic, the same fear that they did. I would have probably tried to do everything I could myself to fix the problem. And yet they had Jesus in the back of the boat. So Lord, thank you for calling us to boats that you don't just sail us off into oblivion, but you're with us in the boat. If you've called us to a role in ministry, whether it be cutting the grass or teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a sermon or leading the music or just telling somebody that we love them, you don't leave us to do that. You're with us every step of the way. God, there's times we don't feel that you're there, but we know you're there by faith. So Lord, I pray for men and women in this congregation. I pray for the new pastor and his family that are moving here. God, would you unite them into the boat here called New Harmony Presbyterian Church? And Lord, would they weather the storms together? Would they love each other through storms and point at one another to faith in Christ that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think? God, encourage us today. Encourage us just with your presence and your power that's bigger than we are. And Lord, no storm is going to hit us this week that's bigger than you. Thank you for that truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.